This is the word of the Lord found in Matthew chapter 9, reading verses 32 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 32. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about to all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Appreciate our time together so far. Appreciate the good, humble, and fervent prayers that we heard and the silent ones that we didn't hear. And appreciate you presenting your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. You're here in the house of the Lord, and I trust and I do feel that you're here to give him worship and thanks. I hope you're also here to be fed. I think you already have been, if you were for that purpose. I do think that I've been fed and encouraged already. But I'd like to consider these scriptures and ask for your consideration, if you would think about these just a little while. It says, as they went out, the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, they went out. They lived their lives and they were among many peoples. And they touched many lives, and they experienced rejection, and they experienced acceptance. Probably much as you do in your daily walk, you go out. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. Today the language has changed somewhat. When we say dumb, more often we mean someone who we don't consider particularly smart. But this was a man that was unable to speak. He was unable to communicate. Dumb meant speechless. It meant mute. It meant unable to form words and sentences. He was possessed with a devil. And we find today that, I'm not saying that all mental affliction is devil possession, but I'm saying some of it is. But whether it's devil possession or whether it's chemical imbalance or brain injury, many times the manifestation of that particular affliction is someone becomes unable to speak. They're unable to form words. They have thoughts and feelings that are going on inside, but you and I might not know what they are because that is the nature of their affliction. And they brought someone that was so afflicted to the Lord, and he was afflicted in this way because he was possessed of an evil spirit. Here's an evil spirit that keeps a human being in the bondage of not being able to communicate with his fellow man. Now that's a very outward and obvious form of affliction, but you know, sometimes in a lesser manner, the prince of this world makes us so we're not able to communicate very well. How do you suppose so many marriages are destroyed? Get to a point where the selfishness and the anger and the bitterness and the unforgiveness get where it becomes difficult to communicate. Sometimes a couple will actually say something, one will say something to the other in a very harmless manner. And yet, because of the words chosen, the other will take offense. And then they will express that offense the wrong way instead of saying, well, you said this and I understood it this way and that hurts. They will just say, you always say the wrong thing or you don't know how to communicate at all. And then the other will say, well, wonder what I said. What did I do? And so the communication breaks down. The prince of this world loves it. He just really enjoys when someone's not able to communicate with their loved ones. What was the solution in this case? They brought this person to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times we need to do that. You say, how can I do that? He's ascended. He's on the right hand of the Father. How can I bring someone to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, to receive eternal life, you can't. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out. But to receive healing, often you can. There was a man that was afflicted with a palsy, and his friends, having faith in Jesus Christ, broke up the roof of the house where he was in, and they let the man down so that he was in the vicinity of their Savior, and he healed him. And so they brought this one to the Lord Jesus Christ. And often you can bring someone who's afflicted and unable to communicate, someone who's suffering, a child of God, who's being beaten up by the prince of this world, you can bring him to the Lord in your prayers. That's what I think we just tried to do. I've said it to you before, but I think it's worthy to say it again, is sometimes you need to talk to a person about God. Often someone wants to know, what does the Bible say about this? Many times you get to the point where that person doesn't want to hear you talk about God. What do you do then? Then it's time to talk to God about that person. As a matter of fact, it's really a good thing to talk to God about that person before you talk to that person about God. But God is one who is able to heal. And they brought this man that could not speak because of his devil affliction to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 33 it says, and when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. The Lord was able to do things that had never been done before. Many miracles had been done within the course of the Bible. Many of them are described in the Old Testament. The sea had been parted. The River Jordan had been parted. There had been a plague of locusts, a plague of hail that turned into fire, a plague of frogs, a plague of flies, a plague of lice, a plague of disease upon the beast. There had been times when the dead were raised by Elijah and Elisha. There had been times when Naaman the leper had been cleansed of his leprosy. There have been times when great enemies were defeated. There have been times when the sun had been stopped. Times when the sun went backward 10 degrees of the sundial. But we never read in the Old Testament of someone who was afflicted as a mute and couldn't speak, receiving speech. Or someone who was blind, receiving sight. Someone who was lame, receiving the ability to walk. Never in the Old Testament do you have miracles of that nature described. And so the people said it was never so seen in Israel. Another place in the gospel it says, he hath made the blind to see, and the lame to walk. He hath done all things well. And so he did these miracles. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Can you imagine someone being in such bitterness and such desire to control that when they see someone that's mute being able to speak, or someone that's lame being able to walk, or someone that's afflicted with an evil spirit free and at peace again, saying that it was done through the prince of the devils, Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. Can you imagine that? But you have something similar today. Today, when someone tries to proclaim in love the whole counsel of Scripture, many people look down upon that. You know, if you say that children are a blessing of the Lord, sometimes people will say, you're just trying to enslave women. Can you imagine that? If you say the scriptural teaching that a man shall not lie with mankind as with womankind, people will say, you're just prejudiced and bigoted. If you say that there is only peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, people will often say, you're exclusive and too restrictive. You can stay and try to proclaim the truth in love, and often you'll be misconstrued, misinterpreted, and misunderstood. But when that happens, the one who taught it in the fullness of love, in the completeness of love, and even did something as harmless as healing, he was accused of doing it through the prince of the devils. When he sat and ate with those who desired to hear the message of forgiveness, they said he's a winebibber and a glutton, friend of publicans and sinners. The main thing is that when we try to follow Christ, that we do it indeed in love. One of the worst things we can do is use the truth as a cudgel on other people to look down upon them and say that our life is so much better than theirs and we are so much better people and God is blessing us because we made the right choices and ascribe glory to ourselves. It is the right choice to follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ in every regard, in all the scripture, in every aspect. It's wrong for us to pick and choose out of the scripture that which we think we will keep. You know, it's wrong for us to have a cafeteria approach to the Bible. That is, we'll go along and say, well, I like this about healing and love, but I don't like this about obedience and truth. I like this about victory and everlasting life, but I don't like this about judgment. I like the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ cares for us, but I don't like to hear how our sins were so bad that he had to bleed for us. And you know, it's kind of like walking through Piccadilly Cafeteria. I like the roast beef, but I don't want the fish. I like the green beans, but I don't want the broccoli. That's not the way to come to Scripture, because there's a Scripture that says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. When you hear about grace, know that what grace did is save us from eternal judgment. When you hear about love, know that it's God's love that caused him to come down as the Son of Man and suffer and bleed and die. When you hear that thou shalt not die but shalt live forever, listen also to the commandment that says, thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not kill. Don't pick and choose the Scripture. Trust in the one who gives the nourishment of Scripture to give you a balanced diet by taking all of it in reverence. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Look at that mix. He's teaching the gospel. He's going to the synagogues. That's the place where folks meet to worship. And about all the cities and villages, that's where folks live. So he's doing this on a day by day, on the weekdays when they live. But on the Sabbath, he's going to the synagogues where they worship. And he's also preaching. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he's healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, which of those would you consider more important? You got somebody here that's got cancer. And you've got somebody here that needs to hear the truth. Which do you consider more important? Well, I expect if you're like made up like me, you'd probably say healing somebody from the cancer was more important. Well, if the Lord could heal sickness and disease, why did he spend time preaching the gospel? Now, I want you to examine your priorities in your own soul. It is important that we pray for one another, that we be healed. It is important that we want good things for another. But many times, and I know that I'm tempted like this, many times we're tempted to think as if the preaching of the gospel is something that's not that important. It's really not work. It's really not a priority. It's really not up there with the healing of the body or the earning of an income. But it seems to me that Jesus Christ had a different set of priorities than I do so many of the times, or most people do. It seems like as he was here able to cast out the devils and cause the dumb to speak and the lame to walk and the lepers to be cleansed, that he was perfectly willing to take time out from making people well to preaching the good news of God's kingdom. Do you think he had his priorities mixed up? Do you think he should have used the time to raise the dead, perhaps, and not spent so much time in the synagogue? Do you think perhaps he should have used the time to cause more lame people to walk and not spent the time talking about the kingdom of heaven? What are your opinions of the priorities of your Savior? Should we not have the same set of priorities? Should we not consider healing as well as the gospel important? To me, the gospel has a healing aspect to it. As many times, if you spend your life in fear, in anxiety, in conflict with God, in being afraid to think about God, to think about death, to think about your sin, to think about how things really are, when you spend your time trying to get happiness by living as an end around, getting around God rather than walking with God, many times that can make us unwell. Just the stress and the tension and the guilt and the shame and the worry can just about make us sick. You hear the good news of the kingdom, that you can cast your cares on him, for he cares for you, and he commands you a way to live. He gives you life and then commands you how to use that life. Does that seem unjust to you? That someone who gave you life, not only in creation, but gave you spiritual life that lasts forever, does it seem unreasonable to you that he should say to you, honor your father and mother, love your wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, serve your masters in the fear of God, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, show yourself friendly to your friends, profess honest trades, labor with your hands. Does it seem unreasonable that he should say, possess your vessels in honor, abstain from fornication? Does it seem unreasonable to you that he should say, defraud not your brother, and don't tell lies? Do those things seem, does it seem unreasonable to you that one who gives you life should give you instructions on how to live it and expect you to keep those instructions? No, I look at it that way. It doesn't seem unreasonable to me. It's entirely reasonable. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, yet shall they be white as snow. Though they be as crimson, yet shall they be as wool. If ye are willing and obedient, then shall ye eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, then ye shall be devoured by the sword. I was trying to talk about that Wednesday. Notice how the first part of that is unconditional. There are no ifs in the first part of that. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. No if. He's bidding you to think along the lines that he thinks. And then he gives something that's unconditional. Though your sins be as scarlet, yet shall they be white as snow. Though they be as crimson, yet shall they be as wool. No conditions, no ifs in that. But then he has some ifs, some conditions. If ye be willing and obedient, then shall ye eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, then shall ye be devoured by the sword. Those are some ifs. Those are some conditional statements. God's giving of a reward for obedience is generous above all we ask and think. goes beyond our ability to estimate it. But his chastisements are severe if you refuse and rebel. But the last part of this scripture is what made me think about it. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. There the Lord, as he went about preaching and healing and collecting criticism for it, saying that he casted out devils through the prince of the devils, he looked upon the multitudes that would come to hear the teaching or receive the healing. And when he looked upon them, he saw that they fainted. He saw that the crowds of the people who were there to hear or there to heal were very weary. They were about ready to give up. Not much different from today, is it? You ever been one of these about ready to give up? You fainted? You felt like you just about couldn't put one foot in front of the other? There's so many ways to faint. Sometimes folks give up and they go into the world. Sometimes folks give up and they withdraw into themselves. Sometimes folks give up and they draw into bitterness and self-righteousness. All of them are ways of giving up, of fainting. Sometimes folks just give up altogether on this world. There's all manner of ways of fainting. And the Lord looked upon the people, and notice these were people that came out to hear him. Pretty good evidence that some of these not only were as sheep, having no shepherd, pretty good evidence that many of these were indeed sheep in the spiritual sense. They belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were the ones that he died for. They were the ones having eternal life. And they came out, and as they came out to hear and to heal, yet they were just about done for. And the Lord looked upon them, and he had compassion. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. There again, just like the man that was dumb, that was mute, he was separated and not able to communicate with his fellow man because he was possessed with an evil spirit. Had a hard time opening up. Couldn't speak at all. Well, here, these were as sheep fainting. They were scattered abroad. They weren't close to one another. You see how this world, whether it's a direct affliction by the prince of this world or just living in this world, as you get worn out, as you get busy, as you get beat down, it makes it so that you have trouble being a friend. You really have trouble showing love to one another. It's an uphill battle, isn't it? It's an uphill battle to be able to communicate with loved ones. It's an uphill battle being able to show love to others. That's why you're scattered abroad. That's why many times it's so hard to get together for worship or for fellowship or for anything good. It's an uphill battle because we're tired and we're fainting and we're scattered abroad. It is an uphill battle, but you can go uphill. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and all nations shall flow up unto it. Wow, how about that? That's contrary to nature, isn't it? The Lord will establish his house in a high place. It'll be above the world, maybe not in terms of numbers or finances or physical beauty or any of those things that the world prizes so much, but in terms of a way of life, in terms of the expression of love, in terms of being a pillar and ground of the truth, it'll be higher than anything else in the earth. The house of the Lord. And nations shall flow unto it. It's high, it's lifted up, but flow unto it. It is an uphill battle, isn't it, to really talk to other people. It is an uphill battle to not be scattered abroad, but be gathered together. It is for me, I'll tell you that. But the Lord looked upon these that were scattered abroad, fainting, and had compassion. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. When I think of the harvest, I think of bearing fruit. You know, even a stalk of wheat, when the grain is full, it's fruitful. You know, we even sing about across the fruited plains. Well, that's the wheat and the corn bearing the fruit. Apple trees are beginning to get fruitful now. Pear trees will be coming along. Brother Carl's blueberries are fruitful, you know, bearing this fruit. And God's children are supposed to bear fruit too. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. You know, these things, against them, there's no law. And Christ taught his disciples, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." And in order to bear fruit, we have to abide in him. He said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. Except you abide in me, ye can do nothing. But if you abide in, if a man abide in me, he bringeth more much. He bringeth forth much fruit, and the Father purgeth the vine that it may bring forth more fruit." So when we think about this harvest, that means there's a lot of people that do love. They may not be able to communicate it well. They do love. They do believe. They've got faith, which is the gift of God. They do have goodness. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So the Lord's looking and says, the harvest is plenteous. A lot of God's children out there, many of them have these things in their life, but still they're scattered abroad. Still they're about ready to give up. They're fainting. There needs to be somebody out among the good things in good people, pointing them in a good direction. Don't you think? And so you can divide the human race into two groups, but this is not a partition. This is an overlap, those of you that like Venn diagrams. Those that need caring for, and those that are caring for them. Now let me tell you about those that need caring for. Every one of God's children are in that group. All right? That's a big group. That's a big group. How big? Big as the number of the Lord's children. He compares them to the stars of the sky. So it's a big group. Those that need caring for. And then there are those that are caring for them. What about the size of that group? The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. They're few. Now, I know, brothers and sisters, many times you hear this scripture, and it's used in context of hoping we can ordain more preachers. And I do hope that. I'm not going to deny that this scripture can be applied to that. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It is truly a desire of my heart that some of, you know, we're blessed with a lot of brethren that are teachers of God's word here. We are. We've heard it this morning. But I'm hoping that we've got some brethren that desire to work in the office of bishop or elder. I do hope in the coming years we'll have some ordination. Now, we'll have some ordinations to the office of elder. I hope that. And if someone is ordained to the office of an elder, and here I'm really can be very critical of myself, if somebody desires to occupy that office, they desire a good work. If the office is to be upheld correctly, it should be labor. The scripture even says, they that labor in the word and doctrine are worthy of double honor. There should be a labor. Remember them that labor among you and esteem them highly for their work's sake. You know, there's work that should be involved in the preaching and teaching of the gospel and in being a pastor or an elder in the congregation. There's a work in that. And so somebody that occupies that office should be a fellow laborer with the Lord. But please don't restrict the teaching of this scripture just to those that preach the gospel and ordain to the office of elder. The Lord Jesus Christ said laborers. laborers in the harvest. And in the few minutes before me, I just want to describe specifically some of that labor, because he said the laborers are few. You know, how many that enter into the straight gate and the narrow way? They're few. Few that there be that find it. Few laborers in the harvest. Lots of people needing care. I'm among them. Very few people giving care. Pray that God will send them. And you know, if you're the kind of person that prays unto the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest, if you're the kind of person that prays that God will send laborers into the harvest, then the likelihood is you're a laborer in the harvest. You recognize the need of help. You recognize the need of care. What is some of the work? Let's just talk about a few instances of it. For one thing, before I go on, please don't think that our work or your work or any of the work of these laborers that are sent forth into the harvest brings anyone to eternal life. If grace is grace, then it's no more of works. Or works are works, they're no more of grace. There's a difference between the two. And it is by grace that you are saved, not of works. It is grace that's, by grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation is of grace. But then it says, for ye are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, unto good works, wherein God hath before ordained that ye should walk in them. So we're saved by grace, not by works, but we're saved by grace unto works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. Okay? What are some of the works? Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was a little boy? He was 12 years old. Year by year, Joseph and Mary would go down to Jerusalem, as was taught in the law of Moses, together in service to the Lord. And they went down one year, and they completed the time of the feast, and they were on their way back north to Nazareth. And they just supposed that Jesus, the Lord, was in the crowd. You know, he was 12 years old, able to take care of himself, was a good son, matter of fact, perfect son. So they just supposed the Lord was with them. Churches can make that mistake sometimes. We can just move right on out in our plans and we just suppose the Lord's with us. We may not even ask, Lord, are you with us? Lord, will you guide us? Lord, what should we do? What would you have us to do? Many times we just head on out with our plans and we suppose the Lord's with us. And that's what Joseph and Mary did. And after a day's journey, they discovered he was not with them. So back to Jerusalem they went, and they looked for him for 3 days. Those of you that are parents, you can imagine that. That sick, sinking feeling when you can't find one of your children. Just like, oh no, are they kidnapped? I'll never see them again. When I find them, will they be alive? Will they be injured? Will they be the same? It's just a, until you've been there, you can't really describe it, but it's just one of the most sick, awful, scary feelings that anybody can have. And there were Mary and Joseph going through Jerusalem 3 days. Finally, they found him in the temple. And Mary said, son, why hast thou dealt so with us? Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Even then, I think Mary was forgetting who his father was. Thy father, and you know, the Lord's father knew right where he was. Matter of fact, he was doing the Father's business, and that's what he said. He said, how was it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? Right? In what manner did you seek me? Didn't you know that I have to be about my dad's business? Well, what had he been doing? Do you remember? He was in the temple, and he was asking and answering questions with the doctors and the elders who were discussing what? The Word of God. They were asking and answering questions. They were discussing these matters. And he said to his mother, Mary, that he must be about his Father's business. God has a business. And so when you're about your Father's business, you're working, aren't you? Don't you think that must be a good work? But what was he doing? He was asking and answering questions with the doctors and the elders. This goes right back. He took time off from healing and casting out devils to preach the gospel. And then when Mary shows up and says that, he says, "Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business?" He was answering questions and asking questions to the doctors and elders who marveled at his wisdom. Have you ever reflected that the study of the Word of God, the asking questions of God, the pursuit of wisdom is part of the work, is part of the labor, part of the preparation to labor in the harvest? You ever thought about that? You know, because many times folks will just jump in and start trying to do good, and that's good. It's better. You know, there's kind of two extremes you can have. You can put your nose in the Word of God and then never get out and help anybody. Well, a lot of good that does. Or you can jump in wanting to help some people and you do whatever you think is good and you never read God's Word to find out really what is good. Well, sometimes you can do a lot of good that way. Sometimes you can do a lot of damage that way. If you really want to be a laborer in God's harvest, you know, you need to be about the Father's business. And so you need to know what is good, and this is the only place you're going to find it. And then you need to do that which is good. So part of the labor of the harvest, part of the work wherein God hath before ordained that we should do them, is to look into the Word of God, ask Him questions, answer His questions, and gain wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding, the Scripture tells us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We need to do that in order to be a laborer in the harvest. Let me give you another example of a work. Before the Lord went to the cross, and there in Calvary's darkness paid for our sins, bore our sorrows, was made to be sin for us, gave us His righteousness, saved our souls, canceled our transgressions, was victorious over our death. Before He went to the cross to do that, He was sitting at a supper. Now out comes Mary, not Mary Magdalene, Mary of Bethany. She had with her an alabaster box of ointment, precious, estimated worth 300 pence. Somebody that labored in a vineyard would make a penny a day. So we're talking about a year's wages. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, evidently, though maybe not wealthy, didn't know how to save, didn't they? And yet, what was it saved for? Mary comes out with this alabaster box of ointment. What a treasure. And as the Lord's sitting at supper, she takes the box and opens it. She breaks it. And she pours this precious ointment over His feet. And then bows down yet lower. And takes her tresses, a glorious hair, and begins to wipe His feet dry. Can you imagine the aroma that must have filled the room? And the shock that filled the room. What is this woman doing? You know, the disciples, kind of like we are about the gospel. Many times we don't realize its value. And the disciples said, "Why this waste? Why this waste? This could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor." You know, helping the poor is a good thing, isn't it? Is anointing the Lord's body for the burial a good thing? Yes. Healing the sick is a good thing, isn't it? What about preaching the gospel of the kingdom? That's a good thing, isn't it? And so as they criticized her, as His disciples discouraged, you know, as they criticized her, the Lord said, "Let her alone. She hath done a good work. She hath wrought a good work upon me." You reckon that was some of the labor of the harvest? It was a work, wasn't it? And he said, "And I say unto you that wheresoever the gospel is preached, this that she hath done shall be told as a memorial of her." Another place he said, "Leave her alone, she hath done what she could." Well, that tells us something about laboring in the harvest. It tells us something about the good works. Do what you can. It also tells us, be at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. It also tells us there may be some sacrifice of things that other people consider precious. Many people consider their life on earth precious. What if you spend that life on earth and your top priority is the service of God and His people? Some people just say, what a waste. This might have been used in literature and make great classics. This might have been used in science, created great theories. Nothing wrong with those, brothers and sisters. I rejoice in those. I think it's wonderful to see somebody's talent deployed like that. But it's a good work when your life is spent at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in worship and sacrifice to Him. Many times, I've noted lives in history whereby the person did that. They sacrificed their lives, and one of the chief things that they wanted was to serve Jesus Christ. And the Lord would bless them to do many other things. If you ever read the laws of planetary motion that Johannes Kepler formulated. He was a great believer in Jesus Christ, but he was the first one to describe the motion of the planets accurately. And years later, somebody else who was a great Bible student spent many hours in the study of the Word, took Mr. Kepler's theories with some others that he had put together and used them, simple algebra, to form the law of universal gravitation. His name was Isaac Newton. He was able to build on something someone else had done before him, and the insights that the Lord gave him and put it together, we still launch satellites based on that work. Here were people who desired to break the box at the feet of the Lord. And what aroma was shed forth. You see, studying God's Word, sacrificing time in the service of the Lord, it's a good work. And when you come and present your body as a living sacrifice, you're laboring in the harvest. When you pray, interceding for somebody, you're laboring in the harvest. When you give your things and somebody like Brother Royce gives to the poor, you're laboring in the harvest. When you speak a word of encouragement, you send that card, you're laboring in the harvest. When you dig until you understand something and the Word of God becomes part of your life and somebody's hurting, you're able to give them a word in due season. How good it is. You're laboring in the harvest. When you have seen your sins and you go and confess before the Lord and repent and receive that peace, and then you know how to forgive others, you're laboring in the harvest. You see, it takes so many forms. It takes so many ways. When you feed those that have come out to the house of worship so it can be a time of fellowship, you make that lunch. You're laboring in the harvest. When you work around the ground so that it's a place of welcome and appeal to others, you're laboring in the harvest. Not everybody had. In fact, very few people had buildings back in the old, in the early church. They made their houses open and welcome to others. They labored in the harvest. Many would receive strangers and thereby entertain angels. They were laboring in the harvest. You see, it takes so many forms. It manifests in so many ways. It's just an addition. You are a person that needs caring for. But when you become a laborer in the harvest, you still are a person that needs caring for. But you've added another dimension to your life. You're a person that cares for others. You've become a laborer in the harvest. Whether you are one or not, here's the instruction of the Lord to His disciples. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Let that be a part of my prayers and your prayers, And if he bids you to be a laborer, then the right answer is, "Here am I, Lord. Send me, Jesus Christ." Amen.